One thing I'm constantly praying for the times when we gather is that God would give the manifestation of His Spirit to every person. It's a phrase that's found in 1 Corinthians. It's the whole concept is that when you hear a message, you would hear more than just what the preacher is saying, but you'd hear what the Spirit of God is saying, and you'd be able to hear God's voice, and you'd be able to leave here with something from God and be able to have it rooted and grounded in your life in a tangible way. And we're trusting God for that today in this whole subject matter of patience. As I was sitting there getting ready to get up here and preach, I thought of the scripture that Jesus mentioned. It's in the context of His coming back again and all the terrible, terrible conditions upon earth that will be here when He comes back again. And in the context of that, He makes this statement. I think it's a very significant statement when it comes to patience. Which, by the way, if you do a search on your computer or your phone, you'll see that patience is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament, for sure. The whole concept of waiting upon the Lord, both Old Testament and New Testament, is all through the Scriptures. But here's what the Lord said. He said, now, our whole journey through life is the saving of the soul, the saving of the soul. And when we talk about the saving of the soul, we're not just talking about initially when we first are regenerated or when we're first born again. We're talking about the saving of the soul as we journey as a believer through life. For instance, in James, we'll get to it in James. In James, it says, receive with meekness as a believer, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. And if you receive with meekness the engrafted word of God as a believer, it will save your soul. So our soul is constantly needing to be saved from the diseases of the soul. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. What does He do? He says in that chapter, He heals. What does God heal? He heals what? All of the diseases of the soul. That's the context there in Psalms 103. The diseases of the soul. And it's a constant battle, just like we have a constant battle with our bodies against sickness. There's a constant battle in our soul against sickness. And so we need the saving of the soul. Now, the Lord Jesus, I'm talking about we need the saving of the soul constantly, continually. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. And when the Lord Jesus said it, the context was how terrible the conditions of life would be at His return. He said, in patience, and the whole sermon today is about patience, but the Lord Jesus said this. He said, in patience, what will you be able to do if you have patience? On the authority of our Lord Himself, you'll be able to possess your soul. Now, in Proverbs, it talks about if a man has no rule over his own spirit and the internals of a man in his soul and spirit, if a man has no rule in his soul, the way God intends for His rule to be in our soul, and there's a lack of self-control in the soul, it says, if a man does not have rule over his own spirit, it says it's like a city broken down without walls. And so the enemy can plunder a city that doesn't have the fortress of the walls. Anytime the enemy wants to, the enemy can plunder that city. And so having a quietness in our soul, having a restfulness in our soul, having a calmness in our soul, having a peace in our soul, this is a major factor of being able to respond to the trials in the proper way. If we don't have rest in our soul, if we don't have a calmness in our soul, chances are high that we will not respond properly in the spirit to our trials and to our testings and our adversities. So our goal really is to be able to find rest for the soul that God has most certainly provided. And I'll speak to this later, but I'll just mention what Jesus said. He said, come unto me. And it could be an unbeliever, it could be a believer. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Where is that being heavy laden taking place? It's not just physically being heavy laden. It's in the soul. It's in the soul. And he says, you come unto me and you take my yoke upon you and you learn of me. What will you find for your soul? You'll find rest for your soul, which is really the aim. If I had the bullseye here of the message, that's kind of like the bullseye, that we would have rest in our soul, quietness in our soul, peace in our soul. Now, I'm talking about with the storms of the raging storms of life happening all around us, rest in the soul. This is very intense here. I was looking up this hymn that we sing. Though the angry surges roll against my tempest-driven soul, wildly though the winds may blow, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. Is our God able to sustain us in the storms of life in our soul with peace and rest and calmness when the winds of adversity are blowing all around us in big time ways? Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord in patience, that's part of what it means to wait upon the Lord. That's one aspect of waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, what will happen to them? They're losing heart inside. They're losing strength inside. They're losing stamina inside. They're growing weary in well-doing. And they that wait upon the Lord, what will happen to them in their soul? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength in their soul. In their soul, they shall run in their soul with all that's going on around them, with the adversity of life. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk with the storms going on all around them and not faint. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about something supernatural here. We're talking about the saving of the soul, which only God can do. Nobody can save your soul but Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Now, sometimes God uses the analogy of military to help us understand the Christian life, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God uses the analogy of shepherding. In John chapter 10, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. Sometimes God uses the analogy of building. Like in 1 Corinthians, it talks about we're building a house as believers as we journey through life. And it says, take heed how you build and what materials you use to build with. Either you're building with gold and silver and precious stone or wood, hay, and stubble. There's all these analogies that God uses because God wants us to get the truth. And when we have a picture, we have an analogy that gives us a picture, that's how we get it. That's how it moves from the head to the heart and into our life, because we can picture how it practically applies when we get this photo in our mind. Well, the photo, when it comes to patience, has to do with a sports type of situation, sports analogy. Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, after that great faith chapter, remember the testing of our faith, according to James, the testing of our faith works patience. So right after the great faith chapter in Hebrews 11, we get to Hebrews 12, and it says, okay, you got this great cloud of witnesses of people in Old Testament times that have already run the race. They're examples to all of us. They've already proven that God's ways work. They've already proven that faith in God works. But instead of saying, look unto that great cloud of witnesses, it says, let us run. This is sports now. This is athletic. And by the way, the journey through life is not a 50-yard dash. Don't have a photo in your mind of the Christian life experience as being a 50-yard dash. You'll never win the race if you think it's a 50-yard dash. The race is cross-country. And the way you prepare for the race and the way you run the race, there's a lot of difference between running and training for a 50-yard dash and running and training for cross-country. Can anybody say amen? And so then you start to get the photo. You start to get the panorama. You start to get some practical hands-on. Okay, run the race with patience, which is always, every time I think about run the race with patience, patience is not passivity. Biblical patience involves activity. There is a waiting side of the timing of what God's doing, but biblical patience is embracing actively the will of God and being on the offense with the grace of God's operation in our life. So it says run the race. That's activity. Amen? The greatest detriment to any of us is to be passive in any way as we journey through life. Passivity is, generally speaking, the devil's opportunity. And so we want to be active, obedient faith. Active, obedient embracing of the grace of God that enables us to have patience. So we're to run the race with patience, looking unto not the great cloud of witnesses, even though there's much to be gained from them, looking exclusively, if you're going to understand how to run by the testing and the trials that produce patience, you've got to keep your focus on who? It's like everything else in life, Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Everything you ever preach in the Bible, that's why Paul said, I determine not to know anything among you. Doesn't matter where I'm preaching from in here. I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Amen? So if you're trying to figure life out, it's very simple. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Looking unto him. He is the, what is he? If your faith is going to be real and your faith is going to be genuine and your faith is going to be able to stand the test of the storm, you've got to be keeping your focus on your relationship with Christ himself, because Christ himself is the author. And what else is he? Finisher of your journey through life, so that you can respond in faith, understanding the dynamics of patience, and be able to have the blessedness of life the way God intended it to be. Even in a fallen world, there can be the blessedness. Jesus said, I came that you might have, what did he say? I came that you might have life and that you might have it. Is it God's will through Jesus Christ for us to experience the abundant life in a fallen, sin-sick, sin-cursed world? Now, it's easy to say the words, but I'm telling you, there's some very intense trials. Very intense trials that goes with your journey through life. And don't minimize the reality of the having patience, and it's not like you say, I'm just going to ignore the pain. I'm just going to ignore the anguish. I'm just going to ignore the trial. No, the trial is tangibly real. The trial is tangibly painful. The trial is deeply anguishing. That's why I put that quote in the bulletin. Listen, the deeper the anguish of the trial, the greater opportunity for the glory of God to be made manifest. On one occasion in John 12, the Lord was, he knew he was about to be crucified. And he said, now is my soul troubled. Now, does the Lord Jesus understand the anguish of the soul? Now is my soul troubled. And he said, basically, I'm going to paraphrase. He said, what shall I say about the anguish of the trouble? Shall I pull back or retreat or take a detour from the will of God? He had no way. For the whole purpose of me coming into this world was to do the will of God. And God willing, I want to make a whole point on how patience, if you're ever going to develop this character quality of patience, you've got to understand it in connection with the will of God. It's critically important to connect patience with doing the will of God. That was the whole demeanor of our Lord's life. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And so another place in the Bible, it says in Hebrews, when Christ Jesus came into the world, it says, He says, I come into the world to do thy will. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, quoted in Hebrews, just the whole purpose of the Messiah's being incarnate is to demonstrate in our humanity how to have a broken will, how to have a yielded will, how to have a gladness of a surrendered will to God. It's a wonderful thing in your life when you get out of the driver's seat of your life and let the Lord Jesus get in the driver's seat. And so you're able to say in every adversity, every storm, every trial, not my will be done, but God's. And it's going to take some real prayer. It's going to take some anguish of prayer with God for that to be real. And for that to be tangibly worked out in your life. So here's my first point. I've made a lot of points already, but here's my first point. Just to put some feet to it. Patience and the Scriptures. Patience and the Scriptures. In Romans 15, it says that the things were written in the Old Testament when God recorded what he recorded about Israel and all the other Old Testament narratives of the history of what took place, says the things that God made sure were recorded and put into the Scriptures, the Bible, the Holy Bible, God made sure there were certain things in the Old Testament was included in his word. And it specifically says in Romans 15, it was for the New Testament believers' benefit. So if we as New Testament believers neglect the Old Testament, we're missing out on a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding that we desperately need from God. That's why Jesus said, don't ever think I came to do away with the Old Testament. I did not come to do away with the Old Testament. I came to fulfill what the Old Testament prophesies, what the Old Testament reveals. So if you want to understand patience, it's all through the Old Testament and it's all through the New Testament. And the reason I say that is what the rest of Romans 15 says. In Romans 15, it talks about we as believers need comfort from God, and God will give us comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says he is the God of all comfort. Amen? He comforts us in all our tribulation, all our affliction. He's able to comfort us. But the comfort of God is connected with the Word of God, and the comfort of God is connected with the patience that's revealed in the Word of God. If you read Romans 15, it talks about through the comfort and patience revealed in the Scriptures. So we could say that everything that's in the Scriptures is revealing how we can receive the comfort of God by understanding patience. That's Romans 15. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I say, don't expect to be comforted if you're not in the Scriptures. Old and New Testament. Don't expect to be comforted if you're not understanding the dynamics of what it means to be patient biblically. There's a lot of dynamics to what it means to be patient. Now, secondly, I want to talk about patience and spiritual fruit. Patience and spiritual fruit. John 15, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained you. He's not just talking about pastors. He's not just talking about the ordination of pastors. He's talking about every believer. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained you as a believer to bring forth fruit. Does God want us, as we journey through life, to not just somehow make it, but that our life would be fruitful as we go through the journey? It's God's design. It's God's program. It's God's plan that we would be able to blossom and bloom with spiritual fruit. And he says the kind of fruit that God has ordained is fruit that remains. We're not talking about having a big fireworks and a big display of something, making a big splash, and oohing and aahing, and 5 minutes later, is not there anymore. There's a lot of that going on today that's supposed to be fruit, but it's not fruit that remains. If we are a mature fellowship, and if we're really moving with God, there's going to be eternal spiritual fruit that God is bringing forth by his supernatural workings that will remain for all eternity. And that's a good reason why we got to learn patience. So we can get the right kind of spiritual fruit. Amen. Does the devil imitate the so-called, does he claim when a miracle is taking place, does the devil imitate it? Does he counterfeit it? He did it in the Old Testament. He also does it in the New Testament. The Lord warned about it in Thessalonians about the signs and wonders. Be very careful about the devil's imitation of what's spiritual fruit and what's really coming from God. And what's really lasting spiritual fruit. So patience is a key to understanding spiritual fruit. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, this is the same chapter now, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray. I will answer your prayer because you are praying. You're praying according to what? The word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So to pray right, do we have to be filled with the word to pray right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. And Jesus said, it shall be done unto you. And three things will take place. The Father will be glorified. Spiritual fruit will emerge. The kind of spiritual fruit he talks about that will remain. And he says, and you will prove to be sincerely my disciple. The whole thing about James is, it's one thing to profess you have faith. It's quite another thing for that faith to be genuine. And if we understand the dynamics of patience and the testing of faith, God's going to work the spiritual fruit through the congregation or through our lives or through our families, which will demonstrate that our faith is genuine. Jesus said, by their fruits, talking about a wolf in sheep's clothing, by their fruits, you'll be able to distinguish between what's coming from God and what's not coming from God. Amen? So, we're talking about the time factor. Turn to James chapter 5 when it comes to patience. Another analogy that's used a lot in the Bible is agriculture and gardening. I think it's a good thing for every person at least sometime in their life to have a garden. The first thing God did with man was put him in a garden. There's lots to be learned about God from gardening and farming and agriculture. There's lots of principles in the scriptures about you reap what you sow. But you don't reap the same day you sow. How foolish it is to sow the seed in the morning and go back that evening and say, what's going on here? Nothing's happening. How come the seed's not doing anything? Well, a harvest takes time. A harvest takes a lot of time. That's why we got to learn how to be patient with people. Patient with people. Patient with people. It takes time. Listen, when I see how patient God's been with me, I better be patient with everybody else. Because it's like God tells me all the time, it's like I hear him saying, you're hard-headed. You're not getting this. About the time I think I got something, I don't have it. He said, you got it, but it needs to be fine-tuned. So forth and so on. Don't ever lock in and say, I've got it now. Let him that thinks he stand, let's take heed, lest what happen. Lest you fall. Patience. Patience to understand what God's doing. Patience to understand God is working. Patience to understand our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Wednesday night, we were praying, and we was praying about Ryan and Amy, and they had put on their report, the video report they put on there about some outreaches they had in the Thai schools over there in Thailand around Christmas time. And it reminded me of the three teams from this fellowship that went over to Thailand, and three different times with these teams in Thailand, we had opportunity to go into the schools, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel in different ways. And we always passed out literature that had the gospel in the literature in the Thai schools. And as I was praying Wednesday night, the Lord reminded me, as we were praying for Ryan and Amy, pray for those three times that you ministered in Thailand and that literature was given out, because there may be somebody now that still has that booklet that needs to read it. And it may be even after all this time, years ago of those trips taking place, that God wants somebody to get saved through one of those booklets we gave out. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. It takes time to get a harvest. There's no instant spirituality, no instant maturity, no instant fruit. You plant in one time and you harvest in another time. That's patience. James chapter 5, what does he say? Be patient therefore, brethren. Notice how James in the first chapter and in the last chapter goes into great detail about patience. Be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And what kind of patience does he have according to the King James Version? He has long patience, not just patience, but what kind of patience? Long patience. I tell you, it's very difficult when you're working with whoever you're working with and you take two steps forward and three backward. And you might be thinking, well, you know, what's going on? Is anything really happening? Well, if you understand patience and you understand how to wait upon the Lord, God says, 1 Corinthians 15, based on the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted life of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and all authority where else? On earth. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if it's not in the Lord, if we're not cooperating with the work that God is doing, that's a whole other situation. If we make up our mind what we want God to do, and then we insist in prayer that he do it, that's not praying properly. The reason why we keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking is that we can get the discernment of what God is up to. where God is headed. What is God's will? How can I cooperate with God and where he's going? Not what I want, but what he wants. And how does he want to get there? God's ways are not my ways, and my thoughts are not his thoughts. Amen. So prayer and waiting and prayer and waiting and prayer, trusting God for the harvest and never losing heart, never giving up. Now, I want to talk about the will of God now before I run out of time. The patience and God's will. Because I think this is a very critical point. Hebrews chapter 10, you can just make a note of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. It says, you have need of, what's the whole sermon about? Patience. You have need of patience, and then notice the connection of biblical patience and the will of God. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, right? It says, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There's many promises in God's word. We sing about standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises. They're there. But I've heard people say, well, I tried Christianity. I tried what it says. I tried standing on the promises, and it didn't work for me. Well, listen, if something's not working for me or anybody else, it's not because it doesn't work as far as what's in the Bible. I need to understand how it works according to God's way of doing it and God's will. And if I'm not willing to yield my will to God, if I don't have a broken will, for instance, this kind of ties in with my message about parenting. It ties in here. In Titus, it talks about the spiritual leaders in the church should have children that are not given to, the Scofield word is profligacy. The King James word is riot. It talks about you should have faithful children. It's critically important that in our families and our homes, everything I'm preaching about as far as the testing of faith and the patience and understanding the blessedness of what God's doing in adversities and trials is critically important to get that through in the home. Because if we don't get that through in the home or in the Christian family, it says, beware lest in any among you that you fail of the grace of God to respond to the testings and a root of bitterness spring up. If we don't understand the dynamics of how this works, then a root of bitterness can spring up and short circuit the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, either personally or in our family or in our fellowship as a congregation. Amen. Which, by the way, the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is to make sure if there's anything in there towards somebody else that I confess it to God and get it right with God so I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was reminded this morning when I was praying, I always pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to the Lord when I get up here. It's a very, as Paul said, when I preach with fear and what? Trembling. And so it should be. But today, I was praying for all of you that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart would be acceptable to the Lord. Because if we can get that right, we'll have the blessedness of the unity of the Spirit maintained. And if you have the blessedness of the unity of the Spirit maintained, Psalms 133, I think it is, says, behold, how good. Oh, how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing that ran down upon Aaron's beard to the skirts of his garment. The anointing power of the Spirit that enables a king or enables a prophet so the will of God can be accomplished in the leader's life or in the person's life. Now, we already have the anointing. 1 John tells us that if you're a believer, it says every believer has the anointing. Listen, the anointing, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the anointed one, the anointed one of God, right? And if we have the Lord Jesus living in us, amen, we have the anointing. We have, it tells you that in 1 John, that every believer has the anointing. But if we don't dwell together in a oneness of our thoughts towards each other being proper and so forth and so on, or our words towards each other being proper and so on, we can grieve the Spirit. And the dynamics of God's powerful working of His will can be hindered or grieved. Amen? It's the truth. So, the will of God. Let's go back to the children not being accused of profligacy or riot. And I've always used the analogy of a horse here. Matter of fact, that's another way you get wisdom from God. I mean, God, He'll talk about trees, for instance. If you want to understand adversities of life and how to stand and have patience, look at what God says about trees. For one verse, He says, the righteous will flourish as what kind of a tree? A palm tree. Now, when the storms of wind blow against the palm tree, does the palm tree bend? But it's so designed by the creative work of our God that the palm tree is designed to weather the storm without breaking. Has God supernaturally made it possible for us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to weather the storm so that instead of us going to pieces about the storm, we get stronger and closer to our Lord in the storm? He also talks about we're like the Lebanon trees. I was reading somewhere this week about, you know, how the rings of a tree, you know, it's just, you know, what is it? Each year there's just a small little ring added. But after ring after ring after ring after ring is added each year, and the tree has endured the adversities of the storms of life, it becomes a great oak or a great Lebanon. And God intends for every adversity that we have to deepen our strength, deepen our stamina, deepen our courage, deepen our hope. He doesn't want us to draw back. The whole book of Hebrews is about this. We keep moving forward in the will of God. We don't draw back and retreat. Furthermore, we don't get distracted by what's going on over here neither. Proverbs says, let your eyes look where? Let your eyes look straight before you. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Don't let the adversities of life be the focus of your meditation of your mind or meditation of your heart. Don't let the focus of your life be on the storm. Run the race with patience, looking where you're looking. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. The Lord talked about building the house, and He said the wind's going to blow, the rain's going to fall, the floods are going to come. It's going to beat up against our house, the house of our life, the house of our family, the house of any fellowship. It's going to beat against us. But if we're steadfast by faith, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on by the grace of God, not because we're good enough to do it, it's the grace of God. We stay focused on His Word. We stay focused on Jesus Christ. And we say, look, what God says is indeed true. Amen? You cling to it. That's the anchor. And your ship doesn't get shipwrecked. Your life doesn't get shipwrecked. So we have need of patience that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Now, let's go back to the horse. A horse, to get the benefit of what the horse has to offer to the owner, the will of the horse has to be yielded to whoever is conducting what they're conducting with the horse. As long as the horse will is not broken, all the energy of what that horse can offer as to the benefits is dissipated. Which, by the way, prodigal and dissipation is the opposite of fruitfulness. God has ordained that we bear fruit, that we don't waste our life away, but that everything that's happening in our life is causing spiritual fruit to abound to His glory. It's just the opposite. God never wastes any sorrow. He never wastes any affliction. He never wastes any trial. God doesn't just let storms come without purpose to them, without spiritual benefit to them, without spiritual gain to them, especially in the soul. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, in Psalms he says, be not like the horse and the mule. They have to be led around by what? A bit in their mouth. God doesn't want us to, He doesn't robotically force us to do His will. Amen? He wants a glad surrender. He wants a joyful surrender. He wants us to lay down the self-will because it's going to bring destruction to us if we don't. We're not going to get the blessing out of the trials. If we insist on what is, I'll consider it to be a blessing when this is what happens. No, I got to consider it to be a blessing. You know, the Bible says in everything, do what? Give thanks. The other day I was weighed down about, it's just one of those days I was weighed down. And I just simply started thanking God for everything I was weighed down about. And I got relief. I just got relief. I wasn't burdened about it like I was previous. Because I'm telling you, it sends a message. It's good to say it out loud because it sends a message to the principalities and the powers. They need to know. I'm thanking God for this. I'm thanking God for this. God ain't made no mistake. God knows what I need. He knows what needs to happen so that His blessing can flow. It's good to say it out loud because it talks about in the Ephesians that the church of Jesus Christ is a witness to the principalities and powers. And the Bible clearly says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what do we wrestle against? The principalities and the powers. Now, it's not going to do any good to just say it and it's not really in your heart. It's really got to be in your heart because you really do sincerely believe the word and the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith is happening. And when you give thanks to God, it's a major way to move forward with patience. So, come unto me, all ye that are weary, worn out with it. Take my yoke. Now, when we get in the yoke with the Lord, if I want to go this way in the yoke and the Lord's going that way in the yoke, is there going to be some pain in my life? But if the Lord wants to go that way and then I cooperate with Him and I go that way, is that going to help what's going on in my soul to have rest? Learn of me. I want to just finish up with this. Jesus said, learn of me. Patience, I said already, is probably the queen of the virtues. There's a lot of other character qualities that come under patience. The two that probably come first under patience is meekness and lowliness. Because Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. What am I? I am meek and what else am I? I'm lowly. He said, if you develop these character qualities, if you truly, sincerely have these character qualities that are like me in your life, what will you find? Rest for what? Your soul. Your body can be crying out with pain and still have rest in your soul. Your circumstances can be whirlwind out of control and still have rest where? In your soul. This is the will of God. Present our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the life of Christ in your life and prove in your inside of you, prove that God's will, right? Prove it in your inside of you that God's will is three things. What does it say in Romans 12? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. All of us as believers, if we're doing that, God's will is what? Perfect. Let patience have its perfect worth. Perfect work. The testing of faith, what does it work? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect. And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. We all know we're not sinless. I mean, God's got lots of work to do on all of us. Amen. And right up until the time we take our last breath. It's talking about in maturity. You're constantly increasing in a mature. You're not childish in your walk with God. You're not childish in your relationship with other people. You're not childish in your faith. You're growing up as an adult believer. So you don't whine and murmur and complain and accuse and criticize and judge. You're mature in Christ. And you're looking for the spiritual fruit that God's working. If I have meekness and if I have lowliness and if I have patience, does it unleash the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life or mine? It allows God, if I get out of the way with my self-will, then God can work. Amen. That's the whole point. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, we've tried to cover some of these points. I pray that something takes hold. I pray that something becomes tangibly real. I pray that you would hit the bullseye, not the bullseye of what I think it ought to be, but what every person here needs from you. I pray they would hear your voice, that the manifestation of your Spirit's working as far as the wisdom they need, the discernment they need, the understanding they need about patience. And it may be a point I did not even make that your Spirit is supernaturally making. So I pray for eternal fruit to abound in this fellowship because we understand the dynamics of patience, the character quality of patience. Lord, teach us more about it. There's so much more to it than what we've covered. I pray you'd help us to wait upon you and not just go ahead and do what we want to do, but cooperate with your will of what you are working so there can be eternal fruit that remains. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.